Last week we started a new kind of short series on the one another's of Scripture. Those are the passages that speak of the way in which the church is to relate to one another. And we looked at Romans chapter 12, 44, verses 4 and 5, just to kind of lay the foundation for that thought about us as believers being in Christ, and that we are members of the body of Christ and members one of another. So there's a kind of foundational thought there, isn't it? That we depend on one another. We're truly connected to the Lord, who's the head of the body, and we are truly connected as members or organs, it could be translated, of the body to work together for the good of the whole. So if you didn't get to hear that message, do let me know and we can get a recording to you. It is there on the WhatsApp group. But we as all members, we contribute to the life and function of the body, don't we? Whether that function is visible or invisible, whether it's something that is particularly seen or not. And in many respects, the things that are seen and seem to do a lot are perhaps often less important than those organs that are unseen. We thought about that. Well, this morning we're going to continue, but with a new thought, and I'm guessing from the readings you've sussed it already what it is this morning. It's to love one another. Jesus says this in John 13, verses 34 to 35, which we read from there earlier. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So I'd like to just kind of start with this verse and just pick out a few things that it says, and we're going to migrate to some other verses. So do be ready to open your Bibles to some other places because we will go to them. But firstly, we should just note from this passage that this is the Lord's command, isn't it? We're told to do this. Therefore, this is God's will for us. This is his purpose for us, isn't it? That we should love one another. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it definitely means, in response, that we would be filled with love and have love for one another. And by using this little phrase, a new commandment, it immediately makes us kind of echo back and think back about the Old Testament, the laws of old, and what's gone before, and to think about perhaps the relationship of love between the laws of old and what Jesus is spelling out and applying to us in the New Testament. For instance, when Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment in the law, anyone know how he answered that when he was asked about what was the greatest commandment in the law? Yes, I think I heard that correctly there. You know, if I was to give the whole quote, it's from Matthew 22, 36 to 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus gives this summary, doesn't he? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, the law and the prophets the laws were appealing. I mean, they're prescribing this and this and this and this and this and this, but essentially they're appealing for a heart of love towards God and towards another, one another, the people, our neighbour, as is pointed out in the New Testament. So the laws of the Old Testament, they were good and true. The law is good, as Paul says. But those laws were never an end in themselves, wasn't it? You know, the purpose of the law wasn't just for us to keep the law. The purpose of the law was for us to love. At heart, God intended people to act in love towards God and one another. But for the time being, before people had a heart filled with love, they needed to know precisely what that meant. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." So the fulfillment of the law is fulfilled in loving one another, isn't it? And he says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another." I think he's saying, you know, the obligation that we have to one another is love, isn't it? Paul says to love another fulfills the law. Similarly, in Galatians and chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "For all the law is fulfilled in this one word," or saying, "even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So he's showing us that the intention, the purposes of the law in the Old Testament was love for God and love for our neighbor, wasn't it? But what was lacking in the Old Testament was a change of heart. The kind of heart that a person would need in order to naturally respond towards God in love and naturally respond towards our neighbor in love. That change of heart couldn't really be brought about by the law. It couldn't even be brought about by circumcision or anything outward. Ultimately, that could only be brought about by being given a new heart, which, of course, the Old Testament points towards. The days are coming when I will give you a new heart, he says, and purify you from all of your sins. And that is the promise of the Spirit, isn't it? So as we look into the Old, the detailed ways of the law and how it described and what it described was to describe what it meant to love one another. So, you know, in the Ten Commandments, as we know, to have love towards God is there in the first four commandments, isn't it? And to have love towards our neighbour is there in the second table. To honour your parents, to not commit adultery, to not murder, to not steal or lie or covet another person's goods. If you love another person, you're not going to do those things, you see. And even not to harvest your fields to the very corners of it, to leave some there for the poor. Why did he give a law like that? Well, it was to express some love and duty and care for a poor neighbour who has no land and must rely on the gleanings, you see. But if the hearts of the people had been filled by love, they wouldn't have needed such prescriptive laws. But they did, because they didn't have a heart full of love. And that transformation of the heart of God is the source of love for us in the New Testament. In this verse, it says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." But he goes on, he says, "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." The second part of that verse. And that reminds us, doesn't it, as 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him, or we love, because what? Because God first loved us. Where are we going to find the source of love that we need for another? Well, it is from God himself. We love him, or we love, because God first loved us. And again, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul says this, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It is because God loves us and has delivered us from our sins through the death of his own Son that has broken the power of indwelling sin in us, if you like. He's caused us by that to be born again, and the promise of the Spirit has been poured out in our hearts, hasn't it? And we experience as a result not only the love of God, that is a love from God, but then a love towards God, and a love that is the source of being able to love our neighbour also, especially brothers and sisters in Christ to whom we are united in the family of God through God's beloved Son. So where does this love come from, that we are to love one another? It comes from God himself. We love because God first loved us. If you want to look to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, this interesting verse here says that God himself teaches us to love one another. And he does that by his indwelling presence. Paul says this to the Thessalonians, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." You're taught by God to love one another. How's that happen? Well, it's through receiving the love of God ourselves in Christ, isn't it? And that as he pours out his Spirit into our hearts, we are taught by God in our own hearts to love one another. One other verse that's kind of interesting in this context is 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 3 verse 11 says this, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. But this is the message that we heard, that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." We might think as we read that, that the beginning that he refers to is perhaps the beginning of the gospel, or the beginning of the ministry of Christ, perhaps. But interestingly, just go back a couple of verses to chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." In John's writing, the beginning often means the very beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he's saying here that love was God's intention from the very beginning. Absolutely, to love one another is foundational as being one of the sons of God. This is how he created us to be, to love one another. It's only on account of sin that hatred and envy and malice and greed and covetousness and all manner of other wickedness and bitterness and hatred and murder, and you know that he goes on there to describe with Cain against Abel, that's emerged. But the intention of God from the beginning has always been to love one another. So coming back to this new commandment passage, John 13 verses 34 and 35, Jesus says there is a further impact of this love. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." You know, we might think that as a church that we need to have some strategic plans and programs in place in order to fulfill our mission. And I'm sure some of that, to some degree, is going to help. But Jesus says the real impact that we as the people of God are going to have in the world is when we have love for one another. "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." This isn't a program, is it? It is simply the characteristic of God that now stands out in our lives, or should stand out in our lives, that would make us stand out. And John picks up in this in 1 John, in that little passage that we read there from 1 John chapter 4. And I'd just like to draw our attention back to 1 John chapter 4 verse 12, where it says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us." Just think about how that verse opens up there. "No one has seen God at any time." Does that remind you of another verse anywhere? Is there another verse that begins, "No one has seen God at any time"? Are you familiar with it? No, it's in John chapter 1 and verse 18, where John says, "No one has seen God at any time." No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has exegeted him. He has revealed him. He has made him manifest and known. And it's in the context of the Word becoming flesh and pitching his tent amongst us and dwelling amongst us, you see. So, you know, there's times when people are going to say, well, where is this God of yours? You know, we were in town on Wednesday talking with various people. And do pray for a young man named Louis that had a good chat with us. Hopefully he might come this morning. But anyway, but there was one particularly kind of Dawkins disciple, I'll call him, you know, who was, he, there's no God, there's no. You're a fool. You believe this. You're a fool. And I just said, well, I don't believe everything came from nothing. For me, that's a fool, you know, because the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Needless to say, we didn't quite meet and our minds didn't quite meet. But, you know, people are going to come and ask us, where is your God? We can't see him. Where is he? I can't see God. Yuri Gagarin go up into space and come and say, I didn't see God up there. Wasn't that his kind of communist testimony, wasn't it? There is no God. Well, John's answer to that, firstly, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. His first answer is, it's true, you can't ordinarily see God. But if you had been there when Jesus came amongst us, if you had been there and seen him and touched him and handled the word of life like we did, if you'd have heard his words, if you had seen him, Jesus, you would have seen God, because he fully revealed God. God was manifest amongst us in the flesh right there and then. And we saw him, we touched him, we heard him. And this is it. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, John 14 and verse 9. And John testifies and records these things, doesn't he? That we might know at the end of his gospel. But the second answer that John has to this question, where is your God, is right here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. And it is astonishing. No one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides, God dwells, God is there, God is visible in us. And his love has been perfected in us. He's saying that body that Jesus embodied has come and gone, but there is another body in which the presence of God now dwells. It's not a physical temple over there. It's the people of God right here and now as we're gathered together as God's people. Yes, Jesus has returned to heaven and will come back one day. We can't see God in that way again until he returns in flaming fire and visibility. But he can be seen in a church where God's love dwells, where people love one another. For God dwells, God lives in us. For God is revealed to the world through this loving church. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. It's a really privileged thought to think that as we love one another, this is the manifestation of God's indwelling presence in us. It's the epitome of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit and intention of God's plan from the very beginning, that we might manifest God's love one for another. And it reminds us, doesn't it, that there are three dimensions to the activity of the church. There's an inward dimension, there's an outward dimension, and there's an upward dimension. Inwardly, for the church, there's the love and fellowship and encouragement and building up of one another that we have together as God's people. That outwardly, there is the love and witness the church has towards the lost world, and this is God's intention, that he would reach a lost world through his church, his people. And upwardly, of course, there's the response of love and worship that we have towards God, because our love for others comes from that love that God has bestowed upon us in his beloved Son. And all three are necessary. All three are fed aren't they, and transformed by love. Inwardly, John says, when the members of a church love one another, God's love has been perfected or made complete, has come to its maturity, has come to its fullness in us. For as in context, he says that here that love comes from God himself. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. All love, genuine love, comes from God. And everyone who loves in this genuine love is born of God and knows God. This is the source of love. For he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is our source. And this love was manifested towards us. That's verses 7 and 8. This love was manifested towards us, verses 9 and 10. For in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we might love through him too, we could write there. And in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This love was manifested towards us through his Son, he says. And not just by his presence amongst us, but especially by his atoning sacrifice for us. This is the triumph of God's love. You know, where are we going to see the manifestation of God's love? Well, it's in the Son of God bearing the sins of the world. There on the cross, as he bore the punishment and became the atoning sacrifice for all who would call upon him. And this love rooted in God now comes to completion or perfection as it bears the fruit of practical love worked out in our lives as we love one another and as we respond to God in love too. If we do not love one another, it's like God's original purpose from the beginning to transform the world into love, and by his love, manifest through his Son, brought inwardly to us by his Spirit, is thwarted. If he does all of this and we don't love one another, it's as clanging cymbals. It's as noisy gongs. It's nothing. Because this was the intention from the beginning, to cause us to be fruitful in love. And if we're fruitful in love, then everything else flows from that, doesn't it? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That when we love one another as he is causes us to, then the love of God, which is his very own character, is perfected or completed in us. And this is obviously the key to the church's outward witness, isn't it? That the world, as we know, lives simply for its own pleasure and its own purposes, believes there's no God, is not interested, and so on. But it does have this vulnerability. The Lord says it can be awakened from its slumber and its doubts by true Christian love. And that the world can encounter the love of God as it encounters the people of God who love one another. That is a wonderful thing, isn't it? And of course, this leads us back to the upward response of thankfulness and love towards God, from whom all goodness and love comes, as we ponder his great grace and mercy towards us in Christ. So we're called, aren't we, to love one another. That's the theological foundation for that, if you like. Why should we? Well, it's God's purpose from the very beginning. But what does it mean to love one another? What does it practically look like? In a sense, what we're looking at with the one another's is what it means to love one another. To love one another, all of those one another's are expressed as in these other ways as love in action, if you like. We love one another when we forgive one another, when we encourage one another, when we build one another up, when we bear one another's burdens, and so on. We'll come to some more of these in due time. But in relation to the command to love one another, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, it says this: be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. So there, as he speaks about loving one another with brotherly love, he speaks of being kindly affectionate. That's about being good and kind, good-natured and kindly towards another, with brotherly love. That's that word Philadelphia, brotherly love. It reminds us that we're part of a new family, aren't we? The new family of God. And in a family, there's a strong bond, isn't there? In a family, there's a bond stronger than just friendship. You know, you can have some friends and so on, but you don't care for them, but provide for them, nurture them, connect with them as you would your family members, because there's a stronger bond, isn't there? And that family kindred spirit is reflected in God's people, because sometimes we find when we become a Christian that actually some of those bonds with our family members can be less so, because they may not believe like we do, and we don't feel quite so united with them as we do with our brother or sister who believes as we do and who we know we're going to share eternity. We care for our family member, don't we? But outside of the Lord, it's not quite the same as those in the Lord. But here is this new family bond, isn't there? We're to be devoted to one another. That's, I think, the translation in the NIV of this, in honour, giving preference to one another. Well, it might be the translation of be kindly affectionate. I know it was there described as being devoted to one another. In honour, preferring one another, esteeming another higher than themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, with sincere, genuine love, love one another fervently or deeply or truly with a pure heart. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, be of one mind, having compassion. That's the Greek word from which we get sympathy. Having sympathy, having compassion on for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Interestingly, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says that we can stir one another up to love and good works. And this is something that we are to do. And this is something that we need to do for one another. You know how easily and accidentally we can stir up strife and things, how easy it is to say something wrong, how easy it is to do something wrong, and suddenly there's a discrepancy or some problem that needs resolving. But here is the kind of opposite of that, to stir one another up to love and good works. I know over the years how inspired I've been just by learning about other people of the past who have responded to do certain things. I think, yes, that's a great idea. I must do something like that. Or even amongst us as people have responded to different needs, and it's made me think, yes, I think I need to put my shoulder to that and help that cause too. And of course, the nature of love is right there in 1 Corinthians 13 that we read from earlier. Now, there's a lot in that. We haven't got time to go through it all. But you can turn with me there to 1 Corinthians 13, which we read from earlier. What I would challenge you to do, and we have done this in time past, is to look at 1 Corinthians 13 and think through all of the aspects of love here. It's like a multifaceted faced diamond, isn't it? You know, as it turns, there's different ways in which love is expressed here. And you can look at that passage and you think, okay, because sometimes it says what love is, and think about, therefore, what is it not? If it says love is... Well, let's take an example of what it says. If it says love suffers long, put that in there. This is what the love is. Love suffers long. Therefore, when we're short-tempered and impatient and can't bear with, you know, that's not love. That's something else, isn't it? You can put in the opposite there. And if it says love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, you see, sometimes it's easy to say what things aren't, isn't it? You know, than what they are. That's probably why he says that. But we might be able to imagine what the love is then, you know. We can think of the opposites. Or love does this and think what the opposite. Because then love doesn't do that. But to conclude this morning, here's an acrostic that I've used before to remind us about the nature of love. And he uses five letters, H, E, A, R, and T. So if you want to write this down, I'm going to give you something in a minute that will be a reminder of this. But H, E, A, R, T, because love comes from the heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart, the abundance of life proceeds, doesn't it? Out of the heart, life comes, doesn't it? So love is from the heart. Here's five characteristics of love. H, love is honest. Love is honest. It is true. It operates in the truth, doesn't it? It has integrity. Love doesn't manipulate and use lies to get its own end. It doesn't deceive or cheat. If we're deceiving or cheating, that's not love. If we're not telling the truth, that's not love. Love tells the truth. It tells the truth in love, doesn't it? You know. Love is honest. Love is open. It's transparent, isn't it? It's not going to have kind of ulterior motives. It's solid as gold. It can be taken to the bank because love is honest, isn't it? Because love is honest, yes is yes and no is no. It will keep its word, won't it? Love has pure motives and good intentions, doesn't it? Love doesn't manipulate for its own ends. We get, you know, that what Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 13, it's not the full description of it. It's a wonderful description of love, but we can take that and go further and think about what it is and what it isn't. So love is from the heart. H, love is honest. Shannon, do you remember the other ones? E is endurance, isn't it? Love is enduring. Love is going to last the test of time. Love can cope with shocks. It can cope with failures. It can cope with someone not keeping their promise because it will try and make up for that promise, perhaps, to some degree. It has the capacity to overcome hardships. Love is strong, isn't it? It's enduring. Love doesn't start this big and then diminish over time. Love starts this big and grows over time, doesn't it? Love continues. It is steadfast. It is constant. It endures, doesn't it? It perseveres through suffering. It improves and matures with age like a good old cheese or a bottle of wine, you know, if that's what you like. Some things do mature over time, don't they? Some things deplete over time. Well, love is the kind of thing which is to grow over time. Now that the appearance of that love over time might change. In a husband-wife relationship, it might be very rose-tinted and romantic and so on at first. No, you mustn't lose that. But it becomes something stronger. It becomes something more developed and mature over time, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that you can't do the romantic or the surprising or whatever. But there's further dimensions being added to that, hopefully, because love is enduring. H-E-A. Love is... can't remember A. Love is active. Love is active. It's not passive. Passive sits back and does nothing. Passive waits, doesn't it, for somebody else to act. But love doesn't sit back and do nothing. Love is active. It is engaging. It reaches out. It does good. It meets practical needs. It sees practical needs. It works. Love isn't lazy. Love gets up and does, doesn't it? You know, love enables. Love causes change, doesn't it? Love, if things are not right as they are, love works on the problem to try and overcome and to solve and improve things, doesn't it? Love, well, we know the verse, faith without works is dead. I think we can put in there, love without works is dead as well, because love is very active, isn't it? It does. So love is honest, that's our H. Love is enduring, that's our E. Love is active. R, love relates. Love is not self-centered. It puts others first. It is focused upon the other person. You know, this is kind of why we know that the complexity of the Godhead is Father, Son, and Spirit, because love can't really exist without a focus of love, because love isn't an outwardly focused thing, isn't it? So how can God be love if he is a unity, a soul unity? No, God is love because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit. The Son loves the Father. You know, there is love within the Godhead himself. And it's the same with us. You know, if you were on an island with no other person, how could you show love? The best thing you could do would be to show it to the fish or the wild goat or some other living creature. But it kind of requires someone, doesn't it, to respond to it. This is at the heart of love. Love relates. It thinks about and sees the need of another. It responds to that need. It lifts the other up. It encourages and comforts because it wants them to be blessed. It focuses upon another. Love, because it relates to another, has the capacity to make a sacrifice, doesn't it? You know, love is sacrificial, isn't it? As I have loved you, so love one another. How did Jesus love us? Well, absolutely, sacrificially, right there on the cross, didn't he? And he says, just as I have loved you, so love one another. Love, because it relates, it does what's best for the other, it binds together, it bonds in friendship, it's open-hearted and welcoming, it's hospitable and generous, isn't it? The T-H-E-A-R-T, love trusts. Love is faithful. It can make and keep promises, can't it? It doesn't doubt or fear or gossip. It thinks well of others. It trusts. It covers a multitude of sins, is what the Bible says. And all this is agape love, the love of God, which spurred from his own heart to act in great grace and love and mercy towards us as lost sinners through his beloved Son. For the Bible says, greater love has no man than this, to love, to lay one's life down for his friends. So as I have loved you, so we're called, aren't we, to love one another. Well, by way of a means of remembering that, I have for you today a special prize for being here. And for those of you who are not here, don't worry, I won't miss you out. Shannon, would you like to do the honours of carefully and COVID-free? No, you can go. Yeah, go downstairs and give one of those. So there's a little bookmark for you with, there we go, the characteristics of love on. And let that be a little reminder. Some of you might have seen one of those before, but I thought, well, we all need that reminder, don't we, to love one another. So put in your orders from home and I'll get one to you, okay? Or two, if you really need two. But with that, we're going to finish this morning. I'm going to pray. We're encouraged, aren't we, to love one another. Yes, you know, think about all those practical ways that might need to be demonstrated. I've not listed that out because I think if we understand the nature of love, then it doesn't need to be prescribed in that sense. We will know how to encourage one another as we live out the Christian life. So let's pray together this morning. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. Yes, we thank you, Father, for your great grace and mercy towards us. As I have loved you, so love one another. Lord, couldn't we possibly summarize what it means, the demonstration of your great love towards us as you left the glories of heaven, the privileges of being there. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are willing to come as a servant amongst us, to reveal the Father to us, and that in doing so, Lord, you might then go to the cross, to bear our suffering and shame, to bear our guilt and the penalty of our sin. But you did it, that the indwelling power of sin might be broken in our lives, that we might, through trusting in you, be saved and forgiven, and that our hearts might be renewed, made new, filled with your Spirit, that we might become more like you. Father, we pray for one another as the church, Lord, that we would be inspired to love one another, to work that out, Lord, in practical ways. Lord, where we've fallen short, show it to us, Lord. We pray that we might put those things right. We pray, Father, for us as a church family, that we might have a loving witness and engagement with our community around as well. We pray, Father, that we would be filled with love towards you, our God and Saviour, for all that you have done for us through your Son as well. So, Lord, come and fill our hearts, Lord, with your presence. Fix in us your humble dwelling. Lord, may what you have planned from the beginning be worked out in us, that love might be perfected in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.